The Holy Gospel, the Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 9th chapter. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to him, behold, a ruler came and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only can touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl rose. And the report of this went through all that district. The Gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I have a couple of friends and acquaintances who have the habit in conversation of telling one story after another, not really separating them. Sometimes they build into each other, and not allowing breathing room for anyone listening to ask a question or to change the topic, and then again. St. Matthew has three stories going on, and I think I read once that it's called a sandwich story. So think of it this way with me. We start out with a sour pickle on a toothpick. That's St. Matthew's call and his eating with the guests. Then we have a slice of bread, unfortunately, with mold on it, the account of the religious leader's dead daughter. And all of a sudden, instead of a nice lunch meat, a chunk of uncooked raw beef that stands for a woman with a 12-year illness. And then finally, another piece of bread, again back to the deceased girl and her dad, both molding away in grief or in death. How do you digest such a sandwich? It was an enjoyable pickle for some to see the rabbi becoming to be so famous by doing outrageous things. He will work on the Sabbath and tell parables that turn things upside down and touch lepers and the like. Sour stuff to complain and criticize the rabbi for. I'd like to leave the pickle alone for a few moments. I will top the sandwich with it, so don't worry. And don't worry about the decaying bread. That'll be replaced. After the call of Matthew, some of the Pharisees want to know why Christ, the teacher, is teaching such bad table manners. I mean, eating with scum, frankly. And Jesus says, only the sick need physicians. And it seems that even as he is now mentioning doctors, a man arrives quite suddenly with a great medical need. In fact, I guess it's beyond medical need, isn't it? His daughter has just died, and he wants Jesus to come and lay his hand on her so that she may live. Those who are well have no need for an MD, but those who are sick. But who are the sick ones? You? Am I? 9 years ago, I preached from this pulpit on this text. I checked it out. Were you sick then? Are you well now? Did you survive the pandemic during those years? What is the meaning of this interruption? Or is dying and death the greatest of interruptions? Pastor Fry wrote an article on churchly music this past week in your June newsletter. I really love the line where he quoted one of his professors who said that if you could replace or insert with ease or facility your girl or your boyfriend's name in the music in place of our Lord's name, then it was not something you should properly also use to praise God's name and honor his name therein, if you could do that. We read, when Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, there evidently was commotion music going on, with or without flutes, and the crowd certainly can cause a commotion, can't they, over sickness and death, or even a lot of lesser reasons. And in the midst of the commotion, with a small pickle sitting there waiting, and several pieces of bread for a proper story sandwich, a hunk of raw meat. Not a nice mound of thin honey sliced ham. Well, that's right, Jews couldn't eat pork, but let's make it roast lamb or beef. However, it's not a woman coming who has baked our Lord some cookies, but one who has brought a bleeding, wounded self to Jesus. And she's sandwiched herself into what's going on. She perhaps thinks she couldn't afford the meal even if she had been invited. She has reservations about having a proper reservation at the table. She thinks, maybe if I can just touch a napkin or the tablecloth. Of course, excuse me, I'm jumping between the story, between my story and the gospel account, aren't I? She reaches out to touch the fringe of his robe. How often do people do that or attempt to do that? Just the edge of faith, perhaps, will do. I mean, how is it that you pray? I mean, what words do you use? Are there certain words? Should I be kneeling in church or when I'm sweating sleepless on the bed at night, can what I say then be a prayer to God? I recall, this is quite a few years ago, that TV or radio preachers telling folks to write in and probably send an offering and promising that they would be sent by return mail a specially blessed hanky that you could use to touch people or things that needed to be healed or restored. You know, if you touch my sermon after church up here, you may get a serious paper cut, but no special healing, no matter how much you put in the offering plate, I guarantee. I desire chesed. Steadfast love, not sacrifice, says Hosea in our Old Testament reading today. I desire chesed, that's the Hebrew word for unconditional, unfailing, undeserved, loyal love or mercy. It's the Greek word agape, if you hear that in Bible class. That's what God wants, not sacrifice. The Calvary Roman troops cast lots for Christ's vesture, didn't they? Leaving him naked like a piece of bread on slicing board. In holy baptism, we are clothed by the crucified, are we not? Stripped of heaven and robed with the risen Christ, bearing all the life of heaven. No wonder he says he is the bread of life, the bread of eternal life. The woman with hemorrhaging had nothing to depend on. No medical insurance, probably no husband or children. Friends, if at all, must have stayed at some distance after 12 years of bandages. She had long since given up on medicine and doctors, herbal helps, and suggested folk fixes, maybe even religious quackery or magical charms. If she had any finances, they were long gone. And now along comes this guy. Well, they say he is more than a meets-the-eye sort of guy who eats with a collection of tax collectors and sinners. He is, they say, the eyes of God upon us in mercy. Hey, what do you suppose that term sinners means? Rough sorts, those either immoral or viewed as outsiders to the faith of Israel and its attempts at holiness and purity of life, criminals and misfits of society. Elsewhere we hear of prostitutes included in such listings of Christ's guest list. And of course, those men who use whores are probably mostly able to keep their stained life away from public viewing, if not from rumors and stories. So even someone dressed in a press suit or a lovely dress may also be known for their sin or their hiding it very well. Justin Martyr, one of the early church's fathers, famous fathers, said, "We used to hate and destroy one another and refuse to associate with people of another race or country. Now, because of Christ, we live together with such people and pray for our enemies." I wonder how long that lasted. I mean, sadly, not so much in these days. You will not have to clutch the stole or the chasuble of the cleric or the alb of the distributing minister. in the chancel when you kneel or bow your heart communing up here. But take heart, son or daughter. The bread you hold in your hand and take with the drink of wine you swallow will make you well. Whole in the holiness of Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin, life, and salvation, you sinner. Someone has prepared our altar for Matthew's type crowd. And we're the ones who are Matthew's type crowd. Do you see yourself among these folks? Begging for yourself for something that will not go away, or begging for another who has seemed either to be going away or has gone away where you can no longer reach them? Hosea, where we have our first reading from this day, was an important book for me in my seminary days. I spent a good time in it, reading it and trying to figure out and reading commentaries on it and writing about it for others to read and to hear. He was rejected, and God actually added to his rejected state by giving him a marriage that began in a state of ruin. He had a harlot for a wife. Hardly something you'd want to deal with, right? In chapter 5 of his prophetic book, we hear his cry, "Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who is torn, and he will heal us. He has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him." God's healing surgery often involves suffering, and yet it is not primarily what we readily think about suffering, our loss and our pain. By the way, what is this 2 and 3 days thing in the verse that I just read from Hosea? After 2 or 3 days, God's going to do some great things. I mean, is that a hint? Our Lord eats the rotten, the diseased, and the dying fruit on the tree for us. His suffering is our healing. What sadness or grief or unhealed pain has seeped for 12 months or more or less months or years or whatever in your life and those you know around you? Follow me is an invitation for healing, to come to healing and peace. The Red Sea of sin and the uneven Jordan of our guilt and failures are crossed by Christ, literally by his cross for us. Follow me is not just a request to imitate or to figure out if there's some guideline given for better living. It's a call to follow the cross and through it to Christ's resurrection and his saving mission for all. You know, things happen on the way to do something else. That's what happens in this story. On the way, in fact, some people think that's what ministry really is when you're in the middle of something else, God offers you something. On the way to retiring, perhaps, growing up or growing old or sick or well, things happen, even on a vacation trip. This is sort of, what did you do this summer, Pastor? Anyway, sometimes I wonder, traveling through old Christian lands like European cities, and even ours too, crumbling in faith, what sustains and still does? Recently, I was struck in Vienna and another city to see at the center of the old district and to find a large stone sculptured statue. I don't know, how tall was it? 3 or 4 people tall, maybe more. It was a sculptured statue associated with the plague, and I don't mean the coronavirus, which unbeknownst to me was probably also infecting me and Eileen and my sister and brother-in-law about the time I was viewing the sculpture, but the bubonic plague that ravaged Europe in the mid-1300s. The bubonic plague, sometimes called the Black Death, it caused by the bite of an infected flea. It was one of the first known pandemics, and it caused in Europe deaths that amounted to anywhere from 1/3 to 2/3, they don't know for sure, of the population died. There were no CDC or masks in those days. Maybe there was a hanky and a prayer. This massive set of figures in the square depicted at its base 3 figures. A cherubic angel, a little small one, shoving a hag-like old woman down into hell. She was the plague, the one being shoved down there by the angel. Behind them, the two of them doing that, behind them was a strong, lovely-looking woman clutching a cross. She represents, I was told, faith. And atop the monument, not done in the gray stone like the lower sections, but covered by gold leaf, are a depiction of God the Father, holding the world protectively in his arm, at his right hand God the Son brandishing a giant cross, and between them in a sun-like rays of glory God the Holy Spirit as a dove. I was struck by the whole thing, but also by the fact that faith holding the cross was there at the demise of the plague. It struck me that at least the artist and probably those who saw and understood and read that form knew wherein was healing and life and salvation to be found, in the Holy Trinity and in the crucifixion of the Son of God. And people, sadly, my small aside, want plain and undecorated churches built today, somewhat like gymnasiums or theaters, that cannot no longer be read in their windows or banners or whatevers, cannot be read by our eyes and hearts, where the story of the biblical faith is not there to interpret our daily life. Rather, just music for boy and girlfriends, rather than sung to the glory of the triumphant triune God. Is the church decorated with worshipers or tourists enjoying what happened centuries before? Many, many TV ads today tell us that if you've been suffering for years with tummy upset, hearing difficulties, memory loss, dental pain, skin issues, headaches, or hurting muscles, and about every other human ill, there's a new pill. Can't pronounce the name of it. Well, actually, there are several from different companies, each drug with a strange new name and a score of more deadly or at least nasty, unpleasant side effects. They're meant to be little saviors in our battles with the effects of sin. Mostly on the pricey side, by the way, too. We of faith have healing we cannot ever afford, given freely. Pure grace, we call it in the Old Testament, chesed love. Why does Christ eat with tax collectors and sinners? Are you and I in that crowd? You know, a critique I once read, which was sort of a terrible thing to read, said, many Christians live too much among fellow, at least name-brand Christians, and do not live among those taxed by sin who need our Lord's presence received through us. How can they hear without someone to share the law and gospel? Hard question. St. Matthew asks us to sit down at a meal table with a bunch of those suffering the effects of sin in their human lives, just like we do. Our pews tend not to look like that, but they are. One pastor wrote recently, I read, about this gathering we have on Sunday, that if his congregation knew all about what he was thinking about during the week, they would not want him to preach or even be their pastor. I've called it the inside outlook. We are all naked beyond nudity. I have this imaginative vision that when we all gather around the altar for Holy Communion, God does not see tables of pretty kids in nice blouses or shirts, not men in ties with their summer best, not women with their hair recently done in a beauty shop and wearing sweet perfume, but he sees us turned inside out. You know, like clothes can be turned inside out to see the sewing mistakes, the ripped seams, the wrinkles, the ugly stains. But we are all weak in our weakness and shame and failure and dying. How did these miserable, cheating IRS-type agents of Palestine and assorted sinners get to Jesus? How did the leader of the synagogue get to Jesus? How did the woman with the issue of blood get to Jesus? Probably by the shared word of a man like Matthew, who began to follow Jesus and urge others to do the same. As you may have noticed, this is a red day in our vestments and paraments. The red church of Pentecost flames and fire celebrates St. Barnabas. Unusual because he's listed as an apostle, along with St. Paul, even though he too was not one of the 12. St. Matthias, of course, replaced Judas. Some say he was one of the 70 that our Lord sent out as soul-saving and soul-harvesting missionaries in Luke 10. A few scholars following St. Tertullian name him the author of the book of Hebrews. Acts tells us the disciples changed his name from Joseph to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. A Jew like Paul from the scattered diaspora, it seems he was both a generous giver and a missionary-minded person. He sold property, Acts 4 tells us, and in his case, laying down the income at the apostles' feet, not as a need, but as an answer to needs. No matter who, whether Barnabas or the synagogue leader or his daughter or the woman pleading at Christ's feet or St. Matthew, they all got to Jesus by faith. As St. Paul writes to the Romans we read today, for this reason it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all Abraham's descendants, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to those who share the faith of Abraham. Pastor Phil Brandt, that I read every week, has outlined what this sermon attempts when he writes, this sermon wants to imagine what it must have been like to have been Matthew's dinner guest that day, and it wants to proclaim that, in fact, we are there. Ultimately, we want the hearer to notice that Jesus is gracious to be with us. He is not here today because we got out of bed and went to church on a beautiful summer day instead of heading to the lake or the golf course or anywhere else. He is here because he wants to forgive sinners, sinners like you and me. We need that because we are sinners, like Matthew and his friends. But Jesus' grace shown to Matthew has an effect on him. He invites his friends to come and eat dinner with Jesus. Wouldn't you do the same? Do you do the same? That's what Pastor Brandt writes. What table prayer do you use? Maybe a number of them, but do you also use, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let these, your gifts, to us be blessed? We don't pray, come, Lord Jesus, we have some gifts to give you so that you will be our guest, healer, savior, and creator of a heavenly ending to our life. We don't pray that, do we? In faith, we pray for him to be our guest, our host, our meal, our medicine of immortality, and invited to be with us among our moldy, motley crew. Matthew has called his caller, the master of all, when we pray, come, Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Passes all human understanding, shall guard and keep your lives now and forever. Amen.